Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The message for this morning is based on the reading from the epistle lesson from 1 Peter. Its reading actually has two parts. The first part really deals with the fiery trials that we undergo, often the flesh or the trials of the life we live in, and we're not supposed to be surprised. You're not supposed to be surprised when bad news comes your way or there's suffering in the flesh and the world in which we live in. Because when you do, you suffer just like all those who have gone before you. I think of the Apostle Paul, who I pleaded with the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh, but the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." To which the Apostle Paul responded, "Therefore I may rejoice all the more gladly in my sufferings." Kind of seems strange at times to think we'd rejoice in sufferings, but that's really the first part, the fiery trials which we endure. And the second part of the letter from Peter today deals with being humble in the midst of the adversity, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And here once again, it is just from suffering. There is nothing strange about the devil's assaults upon you and me. It should not surprise you that the devil would seek to lure you away or seek to strip your faith from you if that were possible. But Christ is your strong fortress and your rock, the place we call upon in our time of trouble. And Peter's response to all that, he says, simply to stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering is nothing new for the Church of Christ. Peter wrote this during the time of Nero as the emperor of the Roman kingdom. I don't know if you know anything about Nero, but he wasn't really fond of Christians. In fact, he found it great entertainment to cover Christians with tar and pitch and to hang them in the garden and light them on fire so that they could illumine his dinner parties at night. And were that not bad enough, that he would take the flesh off of wild animals and wrap Christians and sew them in there and put them into the arena as great fun to watch the lions rip them apart. Indeed, Nero had martyred many Christians during his rule. And so Peter writes this letter for a couple reasons. The first one is that we may perceive suffering for what it really is. But more importantly, I think the second part is how do we as Christians deal with the suffering that comes into our lives? Now, it's been about four decades ago, but a man by the name of Rabbi Kushner, he wrote a book that says, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." Perhaps you want to ask that question in your life: why me? Why does bad things happen to come into my life? Because we live in a world where we love the theology of glory. When I say yes to Jesus, if that were possible on my own, and then everything in my life goes great. I got a happy family and a happy wife, and my kids are obedient, my job is awesome, and I flourish at life simply because I trust in Jesus. But then all of a sudden this suffering comes into our lives and we begin to ask the question, why? It's not fair. It's simply not fair. God simply does not love me. Well, at times even great thinkers have been baffled by the seeming contradiction between the existence of a loving God and then the whole presence of evil in the world in which we live in. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, I've often been asked by people going through confirmation, why did God allow the devil in the garden in the first place? Does God hate us? Is he kind of sadistic that likes to see people suffer? Or is there something more to it, Pastor? Have you ever heard of the English author by the name of C.S. Lewis? Longtime atheist, in fact, bitter atheist, had turned Christian later on. But when his wife died, he was still an atheist and he wrote these words. "Meanwhile," he says, "where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting the double bolts on the inside. Do you get that? In my time of suffering, I go to God and he just locks me out. He doesn't answer my prayer. Well, C.S. Lewis' words could have been written as an atheist or as a Christian, because there are times in our lives we kind of stand back and says, does God really care about me? The psalmist once wrote the words, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? In other words, Lord, why don't you do something? You're not listening to me. Why don't you answer my prayers and relieve me of my trial? Well, suffering, for the most part, it does seem to catch us off guard, as it were, something strange that is happening to us. When suffering comes into our lives, we don't like it. It's like it seems so completely and utterly out of place. But oftentimes it happens apart from things that we're guilty of doing anything. Have you ever seen someone who gets deathly sick? Or they have a diagnosis of cancer? In fact, I heard just the other day a friend of mine called and said, hey, a friend of mine at work, he found out just the other day his dad had 6 months to live. When the hospice nurse comes in, she says he'll be lucky to have a month, and he died in about 3 weeks. And he says, I just wanted to tell him, make sure your dad's right with God. And Jeff, I told him, I said, if you want, I know two pastors that would drop everything to come. But he says, he needs to be right with his Heavenly Father. But sometimes illnesses or sicknesses or the suffering of life come upon us. From the outside, it looks like it's no fault of my own. Someone gets sick and they pass away. And the first thing we think to ourselves, what caused it? He or she was a nice person. They loved other people. Their eulogies at their funeral are going to be heavily laden with all their good works and their love for their neighbor. Sickness and death aren't what we are created to experience in life. You'll be glad to know that. God never had a plan for you to suffer. I've often shared at funerals that in the Garden of Eden, there's not this marked out area with the chain link fence and the big gate over the top that says Happy Valley or whatever, where God had placed the tombstones of Adam and Eve. It wasn't there. Suffering enters the world through our sin. So often we want to step back and say, okay, Pastor, this happened, what did I do? Or I want to connect this particular sin to that particular suffering. I would say, don't do that. Because it'll drive you absolutely crazy. The bottom line is that we suffer because we are sinful. We sin daily in our thought, words, and deeds. And you know the whole Lutheran preamble. We deserve nothing but God's judgment and wrath. But in another sense, those suffering or fiery trials that Paul calls them aren't strange at all. The sufferings that we undergo are spoken about so far is because we are children of Adam, sinners living in a sin-filled world. You and I are often persecuted because we are part of the family of God in a world full of sin and death. We undergo persecution because of what we believe, because of our faith in Christ. This is the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about, because in our epistle lesson for this morning, he says these words, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Most of us would call that bearing the cross or persecution for the sake of my faith. It comes because you and I are radically different than the world in which we live in. Our worldview is completely different than the world around us. We filter all things through faith in Christ and His shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. Something that is completely foreign to the world in which you and I live in. See, we perceive life and death, sin and forgiveness, truth and falsehood, right and wrong, indeed everything in life in and through Christ and His shed blood. But you see, that being the case, you are apt to pay a pretty heavy price as you make that confession known to the world around you. Persecution, name calling. I remember my favorite was Bible thumper or Jesus freak when you bring up the name of Jesus. But Peter goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through the wisdom, it pleased God through wisdom, God proves the foolishness of the world in which we live in. To be honest, we live in the land of the home and land of the brave. We're celebrating or observing Memorial Day weekend as we remember all the men and women in our armed forces that have died in defense of our country. Graveyards are full of flags and people love to proclaim the fact that we have religious freedom in the world in which we live in, and for the most part we do. You and I have the freedom to go to church or not go to church. You can pick what church you want to go to. But have you been watching the news lately? Just this last Friday, a busload of Coptic Christians going to a monastery were killed just outside of Cairo. 29 people in all, numbering men, women, and even children. And we say, but we don't live in that part of the world. That craziness happens in Egypt or Syria or all those other Muslim countries. We're really free from that kind of suffering here. No one's walking in here with a bomb strapped on them seeking to kill all of us. Perhaps that should be more to our shame than to our glory. Maybe you and I have eluded suffering, the fiery trial of confessing Christ in the world, because we seek to keep our mouths shut when it comes to moments where we should actually be speaking a word of confession. Or maybe we've been warmly received in the culture in which we live in because we've mistakenly silenced their humble heart and are permissiveness in love to be misconstrued as being accepting of all those around us, never wanting to make a confession of faith at all. Or maybe we begin to look and talk too much like the people around us, that at times we're indistinguishable. God's word calls Christians to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're supposed to be different from the world we live in. In fact, we're no longer to conform to the world, but it's that transformation that takes place. And sometimes I begin to wonder, if we were taken to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I recently read a humorous story about a woman that was driving down the street and a car ahead of her cut her off or did something, and she laid on the horn and she gave that American salute, and the police officer pulled her over. They took her out of the car rather roughly and handcuffed her, and they took her into the county jail, and the woman's pleading her case, what's wrong? What did I do? And then they ran her identification and her car ID and all that stuff, and he says, we thought with all those bumper stickers in the back of your car that I believe in Jesus and follow me to the church, that by the behavior you had, this car had to be stolen. Think about it. But persecution comes in response to the truth. Jesus says they will hate you because they hated me first. We are to walk humbly before God, my friends, for the devil, that roaring lion, just looks to devour us. And what happens is anxiety begins to set in. I don't want to say anything. I don't want a fear of losing my job or fear of what other people think. And so I just don't say anything at all. And Satan loves anxiety because anxiety, when going unfed, ultimately leads to the point of despair and hopelessness. My friends, if you find yourselves anxious over the fiery trials that come upon you or over the guilt that you feel because you're not confessing your faith as Christ has called you to, living as that city on the hill that lights the whole place so that all may come to Christ, God calls you to cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. He stands as that impenetrable fortress to guard and protect you from the old evil foe. And as Peter says, He will restore, confirm, and strengthen you. And it's all by God's grace. You know, this morning you and I live in a world where there's a lot of suffering to go around, be it physical suffering, emotional suffering, or whatever it may be, or suffering because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And the theme of the sermon today is, do not be surprised. We don't live by a theology of glory, we live by a theology of the cross. Because Christ has suffered, you and I are known to suffer as well. And the reality is, because Christ has suffered, He has taken the insults of the world and He has carried them to the cross. He did it all in your place. For all the times when we are reluctant to speak, or we look at the suffering of our flesh and we just begin to complain against God and said, why me? And the words of Christ in the midst of His suffering are so sweet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This morning I invite you to come forward as we receive the very flesh and blood of the persecuted and crucified Christ. Not only to forgive our sins of anxiety and worry about our confession of faith and what we do and don't do, but more importantly today, for the strengthening of our faith. As you and I make our way through this valley of the shadow of death, realizing that suffering is all around us and we're not immune, that through Christ's flesh and blood, we are strengthened to take each step in faith, trusting in Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.